Thank you, praise team, for leading us this morning. As I said before, Melissa and I had the privilege of going to four different churches. The four churches were considerably larger than ours, and I mean, building-wise and then actually attendance-wise. But I can honestly say I'm unbiased. I'm always biased, but I can honestly say you guys sing as well as any of them, probably even better than they do. It's really it was interesting though, because I was a little bit disappointed in visiting different churches because out of the four churches we went to, I only got to hear one senior pastor speak. The rest of the guys were gone. You know, you just can't trust those guys to be in their pulpit when they're supposed to be there. You know, and one of them was in Scotland. Okay? Scotland. Listen, I always had a chuckle a little bit when people would say, oh, you know, and where are you from? We're from Colfax, and you're vacationing, you know, and it's like, you don't have any imagination, do you? You know, it's just kind of like, hey, we like it down here. It's really nice, you know. So, anyway, but it is so good to be home. One of the things that I wanted to do while I was gone and resting up, I also wanted to do some reading, and we did get the opportunity to read several books. And the topic that I really wanted to read about, because it's something that I just don't know if I grasp and I fully understand, and actually through my readings I've come to the conclusion that I still don't fully understand it, but I sure want to. And that is the area of prayer. You know, there's so many questions about prayer, because you know, we believe that God is all-knowing, and if He's all-knowing and He knows our mind and He knows our heart, even before we know what's on our mind and on our heart, why is it that we need to talk to Him? Because He knows. He knows what our needs are. So why do we come? And, you know, that's one of the questions, and I'm not going to answer these questions today. We're going to actually be looking at these over the rest of the summer period. But the other question, too, that is just kind of like, well, if God has our days planned and our days numbered, do our prayers change His mind? You know, and boy, I tell you, the books I read, they didn't want to touch that one. And they talked about everything there is about prayer, but they didn't touch that one. And, you know, so anyway, these are things that... And I think it's good to grapple with these things. But one of the things that I did come to an absolute conclusion when I was doing this reading and stuff is that God wants us to pray. God wants His people to pray. In fact, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's very familiar to all of you. And it's a short passage of Scripture, and we're not going to be here a long time. One of the things that I learned in a lot of my readings is they think that short is oftentimes better, because people don't zone out or tune out. And so I'm going to work on that. Although the last pastor spoke 45 minutes at the last church I was at, and it was an excellent sermon, and I didn't zone out at all. There was like 14,000 tiles in the ceiling. You know, they had really interesting lighting, and no, it was excellent. You know, I'm thankful that none of you are there, because I can use his sermon sometimes. I'll short it, maybe the three-part service, but the sermon. But just kind of to introduce the whole thing of prayer, just to give it. In our thoughts, I'm going to look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, 2 verses 12 and 13. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to that. This is, again, it's something that Jesus did, and we all were familiar with it. But starting verse 12, it says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "Is it written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den"? Let's pray. Father, we need to be a people of prayer. Your word talks so much about prayer and the power of prayer and the necessity of prayer. Lord, challenge our hearts starting today over the next, Lord, for the rest of our lives when it comes to prayer. Lord, speak to us this morning from this passage of Scripture that emphasizes the importance of prayer. Thank you for this opportunity to come to your word. Release the power of your word in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a famous passage. The setting for this one is Jesus has come to Jerusalem for the final time, the triumphal entry into the city. And after he enters the city, whether it's that day or the day after, the Gospels aren't exactly clear on that, but he goes into the temple. And he does something that some people consider, well, this was just not right that he do this. Because he went into the temple, and it says that he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And there are those who say that's a violent act. He should not have done that. But this is where the whole concept of righteous anger comes in. And righteous anger we have to be very careful of, because quite frankly, I think only God can wield it. Because our righteousness is not that we can do that. But Jesus is so moved by what he sees, what is going on in his house. He's so moved, not in a good way, but in a negative way, that he just has to clear the temple. Now, this is not the first time he's done that. And I know he knows this. If you go back to John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Now, this the one I just read in Matthew, that was the end of his ministry. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. We read there, it says, "And the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cord, and he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business.'" Two different times that he clears the temple. Now, the same kind of action happens both times, but he says something different a little bit. In the first time, one of the things that he says is, "Stop making my house a place of business," or "Stop making it a market." My house was never intended to be a place where you would buy and sell things. My house was never intended to be a place where you would make a profit. So stop making it a market. You know, and this is something that I think that we have kind of grasped onto as the church as a whole, and boy, we're very leery of someone who comes in and wants to sell their DVDs, or they want to sell their music tapes, or they want to sell their things. We kind of reluctantly allow it, because generally it's for their ministry. It's to support their ministry and to support what it is they're doing. And so we've kind of hung on to that, about not making it a marketplace, but have we made it what God intends for it to be? When the second time that Jesus cleared the temple, he uses two Old Testament passages. He quotes from two Old Testament passages. The first one is Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7, mostly from verse 7, but I just kind of want to pick it up in verse 6, where Isaiah writes, "Also the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord, to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all people." So that's where Jesus is pulling this. He's not just saying this off the top of his head. He's pulling from the Old Testament, from when the time that Isaiah was addressing the people. And then the second part, and this is one that maybe we don't catch as much, the second part of his quote, when he says, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den," that comes from Jeremiah 7, 9 to 11. Jeremiah 7, 9 to 11. And Jeremiah writes, "Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' that you may do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord." So that's where we get the den of robbers. Now we're going to look just a little bit at that second statement, because we focus a lot on "my house will be the house of prayer," but you have made it a den of thieves, is maybe a more popular translation of how you've heard that. Well, let's go back and look at Jeremiah's statement about that they were making the house of God a den of thieves or a den of robbers. As we go back to the first part of that chapter, the first three verses of that chapter, we get the setting for what Jeremiah is saying to the people here. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place.'" Now, if you can imagine the setting here, if you came to church today, now when you came, there wasn't anyone out there in front of the church saying anything to you, I don't think. I'm hoping not, because I didn't think there was supposed to be, but just imagine that there was. And whether it be me, or Pastor Steve, or Pastor Dean, or someone else, you know, there. And he's crying out to you, "Hear the words of the Lord. You know, clean up your lives." You know, I mean, you're not in a church yet. You're out there yet. And he's just saying, "Whoa, I mean, you gotta clean up your act. You gotta do better." Because what's going on here at this time is that the people are living a very worldly life in between their Sabbaths, which is not Sundays, it was Saturdays. Okay? They were living a very ungodly life. But then they would come into the house of the Lord, and they would come in and kind of like, "We are absolved. We are okay from all the things that we've done because we're here in the house of the Lord and we're offering our sacrifices. And then they would turn around and go back out and do the same thing that they had done before. And what the Lord had said to the prophet Jeremiah is, wait a second. Is this a place for you to come and hide? You folks are just like robbers. You're thieves. And you come here not with pure hearts. You come here not with the notion that you're going to worship God or praise God. You come here to escape. You think you're coming here to escape God's wrath by showing up in His house, by offering your sacrifices, and then you go out, you've been absolved for the week, and you go out and you start it all over again. And in God's view, that was making the temple a place, a hideout for these hoodlums. And that's basically what he's calling them, robbers, hoodlums. And you know, these were just the normal leaders of the nation and the people of the nation. But see, God's house has just become kind of a place where they could go and be absolved, and then they would go out and live their life all over again. You know, and I think sometimes we kind of think the same thing. You know, that we go out and we live kind of any way we want to, and we come in on Sunday and we go to Sunday school, or we come to the worship service and we stand, we sing, we pray. You put in your time, God has absolved you of everything you've done wrong, and you go out and live my life again. But see, that's not what God's vision of His house is. It's a place where people come not to just hide out, but it's a place where people come to meet the Lord. It's a place where people come to deal with some of the issues. It was a place where they came because their heart was leading them here, not because it was a custom or they thought that they needed to do it. So that's kind of the background for the den of robbers and thieves. Now, we take that statement and we look at it and we say, well, the reason that Jesus was doing this is because the people who were selling in there were selling in an exorbitant price. And they probably were. And the money changers were changing the money, and they weren't giving them a fair deal for their money change. And maybe they were, but it really goes deeper than the fact that these people who were selling in the temple were doing wrong. It's the whole attitude about the Lord's house. And it isn't just on what's happening there on that day, but it's what's going on in their lives. And if you want to read more about what's going on in Israel at that time, read Isaiah 1:10-14. We're not going to look at it here because it's a little bit long. So, but look at that, and it will explain to you the Lord's feeling about God's people at that particular time. So that's the second part of it. But now let's look at the first part of that passage. The first, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Let's just look at that for a second. And go back to Isaiah 56, verse 7. Where Isaiah, again, the prophet, is saying to the people, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Now, twice in this verse is mentioned house of prayer. Whenever there is something mentioned in the Bible twice or multiple times in a verse or in a passage of Scripture, pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. It's twice here. Isaiah says house of prayer. House of prayer. So that shows you God's heart. That shows you what God wants you to know. Now, there's some things that just briefly I want to point out in this verse that is really important. First of all, I know in your notes, I was going to have this on the overhead, but Steve's gone. And I couldn't figure out how to get it there. Someone who has a little bit more technical ability than I do needs to maybe help me a little bit on that one. But I did get the verses up there. That's good. I hope they're in the right language. Or the right text. They weren't originally, but I think I got them there. But anyway, when you look at this passage of Scripture, he's talking about there is joy in the house of the Lord, the house of prayer. You know, a lot of times when you think, well, the house of prayer, you come and we're like a bunch of monks. You know, the religious monks, not the guy with the detective on TV. That we're a bunch of monks. We come home, you know, we walk along, we hum and all this kind of stuff, and it's quiet and meditative, and there's incense burning and stuff like that. Now, here, God is saying there is joy in the house of prayer. Because when we come with that attitude that this is God's place and He wants us to come and talk to Him, then our hearts are filled with joy. And then secondly, God's house of prayer is for all people. It's for everybody. Now, it's really interesting that the place where this market was taking place, where there was this buying and selling, was in a court, a part of the temple that's called the Court of the Gentiles. It was the section where non-Jewish people could come if they wanted to worship God, if they wanted to give us knowledge. The only place that they could go was into the Court of Gentiles. And so God set up his temple with this idea that people outside of the Jewish race would be coming. But guess where the sellers and the buyers were set up? In the Court of Gentiles. So when a Gentile or when a non-Jewish person would come in, they walked into a place that was reserved for them to worship God. And what they ran into was animals, sheep, oxen, doves, money changers. I'm sure it was quite a... That's what they saw. So what is their picture of God when they walk into his house? Commerce. Commerce. You know, and also whatever else happened during that, in those activities. But God's house of prayer is a house of prayer for everybody. Everybody to come into. And when people come into this place, now this is not the temple. This is not the temple anymore, but this is a gathering of where God's people gather. And when they come into this place, they should see that this is a place where people come and meet the Lord. That this is a place where people come and pray. When they offer praises or when they plead with the Lord for help. That this needs to be a place of prayer. Why? Now, and this is, you know, the questions that we ponder when you have time to ponder things. Why did he say, my house should be called a house of prayer? Why didn't he say, my house should be called a house of worship? Or my house should be called a house of sacrifice? Or my house should be called a house of learning or of knowledge? You know, certainly all these things happened in the temple, but he emphasized prayer. He emphasized prayer. Why did he do that? Now, I was reading some different commentaries on this in the Bible Exposition Commentary. I found this quote, and I liked it. And so I'm going to read it to you. It says, true prayer is an evidence of our dependence on God and our faith in His Word. True prayer is evidence of our dependence on God and our faith in His Word. So in other words, there's three reasons that I came up with. True prayer shows that we need God. When we come to God's house, and when we come with the attitude that of prayer, we are showing that we understand we have a need. That we understand that we are not complete on our own and never can be complete on our own, but we need God to complete us. It also shows, true prayer shows, that we have faith, or shows our faith in God. It shows our faith in God. Why pray if you don't think that the one you're praying to is going to hear you, or is going to answer those prayers, or is able to answer those prayers? True prayer is a show of faith. It's an act of faith. Because we're saying, God, I believe you can do this, and I am coming to you. It's an act of faith. And we're going to talk more about all this stuff coming up in the weeks to come. But the last thing that I kind of wanted to say about this, kind of wrap up the service, is true prayer is from the heart. Not this lip service that a lot of times we do that. People do that, True prayer is from the heart. It comes from the heart. And in my readings, it's one of the things that I read two very different writers, David Jeremiah and Jimmy Zimbalist. And very different men coming from very different backgrounds and stuff, and yet agreeing with each other on so much. But one of the things that they both hit many times is that true prayer is from the heart. It's not the words you say. It's not all these things. It's from the heart. It's from a heart condition. And I think that God says, my house will be a house of prayer because it's a place where He wants us to come from our hearts here. Not be led by a schedule, not be led by our thinking, by our traditions, by our customs, but we are led here to this place from our hearts. Because our heart is yearning to see God. Our heart is yearning to be closer to God. Our heart is yearning to be with His people, part of His family. And I think that's why God says, I want my house to be a house of prayer. Because I want your hearts. I don't want your bodies. I want your hearts. I don't want your money. I want your hearts. I don't want your time. I want your hearts. And true prayer is from the heart. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Meditations of my heart. And then if we go into the New Testament, Matthew 22:36-37, Jesus is asked the question, teacher, which is the greatest command of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. When we come looking at this as a house of prayer, we're coming being led by our hearts, not by our heads, not by our traditions, but by our hearts. And that's what God wants. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the first thing He says. Heart. Then soul, then mind. This is going to be an interesting journey because I'm not sure where it's going. I'm really not. I know you think, well, man, the guy's been gone a long time. He certainly must have everything lined out as to what he's going to say. Well, I know what I want to talk about, but the Lord's going to have to tell me what it is that He wants you to hear. But we're going to talk about prayer, because one of the things that I am convinced is that this is not necessarily a place of prayer. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place of meeting. It's a place of love. I agree that I feel the love. When I come to this place, I feel the love. I really do. but I don't know if it's a place of prayer. And that's what God desires when his people gather together. Let's pray. Father, there are so many questions about prayer. There are so many things that we do not understand. But one of the things we do understand is that you want us to pray. And you want this gathering of your people to be a place of prayer. Lord, help us to understand prayer, to be a praying people, to lift up to you all things in prayer. Lord, know that you hear us and that you do answer. Father, thank you for this time and your word. Apply this to our hearts.